If you take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, and we'll look at verse or two here and some other verses as well. But John writes at the beginning of his gospel, and the Word became flesh, which means God became man, and he did so by appearing on earth as a helpless human baby, which means he experienced all that is needed to care for an infant. And those of you that maybe have infants now or have had one recently, I know you understand what this is all about. You know, infants just don't take care of themselves. They need constant help. They need to be fed. They need to be clothed. They need to be changed. And that's how it was with Christ. There was no illusion. There was no deception here regarding his babyhood. The babyhood of God the Son was a reality. And still, even as a baby, he upholded all things by the word of his power. But I want us to revisit what occurred some 2,000 years ago on that first Christmas morn. And the two thoughts I want to address are, point number one, baby Jesus born at Bethlehem was God. And then point number two, baby Jesus born at Bethlehem was God made man. Now, if we turn to the gospel writers Matthew and Luke, we find some details regarding our Lord's coming into this world. In other words, how they recount his birth. For example, Jesus was born in an obscure Jewish village named Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a stable and cradled in a cattle's trough. Jesus' birth was announced by angels, and then he was visited, or welcomed, would be a better word, by shepherds and later by wise men from the east. And certainly, these specific aspects of the Christmas story, these peculiarities, I was never visited by shepherds and wise men when I was born, are important, and they need to be mentioned. They are certainly a part, a wonderful part of the Christmas story. And we love recounting regarding the shepherds. I mean, I love that passage in Luke chapter 2, it refers, "And lo, the angel of the Lord." Well, let me begin with verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." What a beautiful part of his birth. I mean, I love reading this and quoting this. The angel's announcement to the shepherds. And then if you turn to Matthew's gospel, we see details regarding the wise men. Chapter 2, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come in the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Don't you love just to read that? What another beautiful, unique aspect to Jesus' birth. But honestly, what truly matters is the identity of the baby laid in the manger. Yes, it's wonderful to talk about the angels. It's wonderful to talk about the shepherds. It's wonderful to talk about the wise men. But it's the baby in the manger that is to be our focus. Which brings us to our first point, and that is Jesus born in Bethlehem was God. In fact, he was the Son of God. God the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, what does the phrase Son of God actually mean? Are we stating here that there are really two gods? Greek mythology told of many sons of God born between the union of, maybe we could say supermen, born of the union between a god and a human woman. Well, to bring into the clearest focus who the Son of God born in Bethlehem was, the gospel writer John uses the term son initially, but then he speaks of the Word. He goes from son to word. In employing the word word, Old Testament readers would realize immediately that the creative power in the word, through statements like, let there be light and there was light, could only originate from God. Remember the psalmist said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spake and it was done. And you find that in Psalm 33. And so the word of God is therefore God at work. And so when John references Jesus in the statement, in the beginning was the word, he is saying Jesus is eternal. And only God is what? Eternal. When John states, and the Word was with God, he really is alluding here to Jesus' personality. And he is a distinct personal being who stands in an eternal relation to God, which again means he's God. When John states, and the Word was God, here is the word's deity. Though personally distinct from the Father, Jesus is not a created creature, but divine in himself, as is the Father. When John states in verse 3 of John chapter 1, all things were made by him, here is the word creating, which tells us the maker does not belong to the class of things made. When John says in verse 4, in him was life, here is the word animating. Please understand, created things do not have life in themselves. Jesus gave creation life. When John also states in verse 4, he was the light of men, here is the word revealing. In giving life, Jesus gives light to, which declares life. He is, as John, I believe, chapter 8 tells us, he is the light of what? Life. And when John says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, here is the Word incarnate, which all tells us again the baby in the manger at Bethlehem was none other than the eternal Son of God. Then John continues in verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, meaning Jesus came from the Father. And so by calling Jesus the Son of God and the Word of God, John's prologue Christmas message rests on the staggering fact that the babe in the Bethlehem manger was God. I know we know that. I know we hear it every Christmas, but let us meditate on that truth. The babe in the manger was God. But honestly, this is only half the story, which brings us to point number two. Baby Jesus born at Bethlehem was God made man. John tells us the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a real human baby. And in doing so, he did not cease to be God. He was no less God than before. But he had begun to be man. And Jesus was not now God, minus some elements of his deity, but all God plus being now all man. And it had to be this way. As Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's becoming man, amen? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself also suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them, help them. Succor is an old English word meaning help them that are tempted. And then in chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And if you know verse 16, quote it with me, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Could Christ be our faithful high priest if he did not become man? Absolutely not. Ladies and gentlemen, the mystery of the incarnation is unfathomable. We cannot explain it. We can only formulate it. And the Athanasian Creed certainly formulates it well. And let me quote that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, perfect God and perfect man, who although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ, one not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. End of quote. Why the incarnation? Why was Jesus born at Bethlehem? God made man so that he could die. He was born man. The God became man so that he could die. The New Testament knows nothing of an incarnation which cannot be defined apart from its relation to the atonement. And so really the focus of Christianity is not just Bethlehem, but what? Calvary. The two must go together. You can't just have Bethlehem. Bethlehem would be a dead end. if you didn't have Calvary. Jesus' birth at Bethlehem loses its significance if Jesus' subsequent steps do not lead him to Calvary. And so, for the New Testament to properly interpret the incarnation, it must add to John 1:14, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And then, as I quoted this morning from Philippians chapter 2, that last verse was 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the" what? "The cross." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, we see Bethlehem, and we see what? Calvary. Here we have not just the fact of the Son of God becoming God in the flesh, but also its meaning. You want to get the meaning. You want to understand the significance of what happened 2,000 years ago. I think of the angel's words to Joseph just prior to Christ's birth, and here is the meaning. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall" what? "Save his people from their sins." The wonder of God's grace in sending his Son, God becoming man, so that man might be transformed from slaves of sin to sons of God.